brethren, I would ask that you would open your Bibles with me and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. I read verses 1, just verse 1 for the moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to work our way through the passage, but I'm going to read verse 1 to start. Peter writes, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." Now, Peter is, if you look at chapter 1 in this epistle, in verse 13, or verse 12 and 13, I'll read that. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle that is in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me." So Peter is writing to his readers, knowing that he is about to leave this world. Jesus signified that Peter would die a death not of his own choosing. He would be taken by others to places that he doesn't want to go. And historical or church tradition suggests that Peter was crucified upside down. And so Peter is acknowledging this second letter that he is writing to the various churches, known as a dispersion, as believers, and probably in Galatia. And he is seeking to stir them up by reminding them of things that they already know. And so I hope to accomplish that this morning as we consider 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we read in verse 1, he says that, "Beloved, this is the second epistle I write to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." So Peter is reminding his readers of some things. And the things that he reminds his readers are appropriate and applicable to us in our day. He's reminding that they not be drowsy or slumbering in the light. You know, we can have so much knowledge of God's truth, we can become drowsy and slumber in the light of his truth. Because it can become routine. The same things we've heard again and again. We know that Jesus died. He rose again. We come and we sing the hymns. We read the scripture reading. We go through the routine of our worship and of our private devotions. And we do these things and we've been doing them for year after year. And Peter is saying, "But I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up by reminding you." So I've called this in the past renewed inspiration. Maybe there's another name that can be given to this. But there are three or four things I want us to consider. Actually, three things, and then we have a line of application. Firstly, is that Peter, he stirs them up by reminding the people, asking his readers to remember that God's word will be aggressively challenged. God's word will be aggressively challenged. Now, these are the words of a man who's about to die. These are the words of an apostle who's about to seal his testimony in his own blood. That is, his testimony of being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and he's about to be martyred. And before he leaves this world, he wants to remind the people of God of very important things that they need to remember, and so do we, is that God's word will be aggressively challenged. Notice with me, and I'll be beginning again at verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 4. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so here is what Peter is reminding them, so that when these things happen, they won't be surprised, they won't be thrown off guard and off-centered and be shaken in their faith. And here we see that the first thing on the list is that the word of God will be aggressively challenged. Challenged by whom? And Peter described those that challenged the scripture as mockers. And when will they come? They will come in the last days. The last days of what? The last days of this world as we know it. And the last days often is understood, depending on various schools of thoughts and perspective, but I believe in our circles we are in general agreement, is from the time when Jesus rose from the dead until the time when Jesus shall return. This period of time of waiting. Because we need to keep in mind, brethren, that even as these epistles were written nearly 2,000 years ago, the people of God were eagerly awaiting for the return of their Savior, the return of the Lord Jesus, and we've been waiting for 2,000 years now, right? And that's some of the things that the mockers is bringing up. And note what they're saying. They come, and they come in their mockery, and they come walking after their own lust. And this is what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians say that Jesus is coming, and the mockers say, where is he? Where is he? You believe in something that's not true. You believe in something that can't be proven. You believe in something that is not intellectually sound. You believe in something that is not scientifically proven. You believe in something that we regard to be myth and fantasy. It is fiction. And you Christians say that Jesus is coming, and they say, okay, well, where is the promise of his coming? Can you answer that question, Christian? Can you ask that question, you follower of Jesus? Tell me, when is he coming? That's their argument. But notice how these mockers are described. Notice their character. Peter says, they come with mockery, walking. They come walking. And walking is describing the kind of life that they're living. Walking after their own lusts. They come saying the things, where is the promise of his coming? For from the days that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And notice that, remember the words of Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you hear people say things, They don't just say things for no reason. Very often people say things because of what they believe in their heart. Now, we know that liars, they believe something in their heart, but they tell you something different. That's the characteristic of a liar, where we know in Proverbs where it speaks about how, you know, if you're eating before a ruler, put a knife to your throat. And when he says, eat, eat, there are seven abominations in his heart. He said, yeah, eat, eat, but he hates you. Right? That's the essence of a liar. But here the mockers, they are covering up things about themselves. They want to, as it were, to justify themselves. And the description of a mocker here is not just the things that they say, but the things that they desire. They say what they say because of what they desire. They walk after their own lusts. You see, the most important thing to the mocker is not the understanding of the head, but is the desire of the heart. They love their sin. They love their lusts, their pleasures. The pleasures of this world, pleasures that they know are wrong and are forbidden. You see, God made man in his own image, and God has made every man with a conscience. And even in the scripture reading about conscience, about meat and offering up to idols, you don't need to read the scriptures. You don't need to attend church to know there are things in this world that you should not do. People know that you should not take the life of another person. They know that that is wrong. People know that you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't bear false witness against your neighbor. You know that. You don't have to be taught that. You know that, that that is wrong. You think of even as a child or even as an adult, when you tell a lie, you know it's wrong and you feel that uncomfortability. You feel uncomfortable inside. Then you try to excuse the lie by talking about the reason for the lie. Well, I only said it because of this, and somehow the reason for lying justifies the act of lying. Well, I had a good reason for doing it. And here the mockers, they're walking after their lusts. And in our day, when you hear the word lust, very often what comes to mind is sexual pleasures and sexual sins, whether it's fornication, adultery, or homosexuality, or other kinds of perversions that we read in the scripture. We think of those things when we think of lusts. And by the way, you know, if you're not a believer here and you're coming into the church here, and, you know, sex is a beautiful thing. It is a gift from God. God made us with the capacity for it. God made us with the desires for it. It is a beautiful thing as long as it is done in marriage. And marriage between one man and one woman. That's how God made it from creation. That's how God has ordained that it should be experienced. And in the marital bond between one man, one woman, sex is a beautiful thing to be enjoyed. But what happens in our culture? We want to do it this way and that way and with whomever and whenever and however, and we go against and we rebel against God. And mockers, whether it's sexual pleasures, whether it's covetous desires for things, whether it's other things, you know what mockers they try to do? One of the things they try to say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. You know, and people call themselves atheists. I don't believe that there's such thing as an atheist. Even if they say that they're atheists. Because you know what atheists do? You know what their preoccupation in life is? Trying to disprove that God exists. They're always talking about God. And if God doesn't exist, just ignore the matter and go on with your business. But they have this preoccupation with God. Why? Because they have a conscience that's telling them that they are guilty. They are guilty when they sin. When they commit these sins. And so if there's no God, then there's no adultery. If there's no God, then I don't have to worry about lying, and I don't have to worry about these things. It's the survival of the fittest. It's really the culture decides what's morally right and what's morally wrong. And if a group of people come together and they decide that this is right and acceptable, but now, yes, years ago, people thought that that was wrong, but today, we're thinking differently about the matter, and because we have decided there's a consensus, it's a new generation, it's a new way of thinking, so now it's okay to do that which was forbidden before. And then they say, well, that's the way you see it, but it's no longer that way any longer. You see, there are all kinds of efforts to deny, to suppress what God has put inside of each of us, this conscience that tells us right, wrong, and that's why people have so much guilt on their hearts and their mind. And they try to get rid of this guilt in so many different ways. And the only way to get rid of guilt is repentance. It's by coming to Jesus, who died for sinners, who went to the cross. And there God can remove the guilt that's upon your heart when you repent from your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not something that a human being can do. It's something that only God can do. And when God opens your eyes and you come to see in the scriptures how Jesus was the one who bore the sin, who carried the sins of adultery and murder and all kinds of sins of men and women, and he carried them up upon the cross. And there God, the judge of all the universe, when he sees his son bearing all those sins, and he punishes his son on the cross, who endures what is like going to hell, and he endured that on the cross, when you put your faith in him, God receives you. And your conscience can be free and rest and be at peace, knowing that what I deserve, Jesus has suffered. He has endured upon the cross, and God's Spirit comes into your heart. And I can't explain how it all works, but God's Spirit comes within you, and he gives you rest. He gives you rest. He gives you peace. And this is the peace of God that comes through repentance and faith. And so the mockers, they refuse to do that, and therefore they come with their mockery. I've heard a story years ago of a man and pastor, and who was approached by someone who said that they have an intellectual problem with the Bible. They say, you know what? I have a problem. I have an intellectual problem. I have an honest intellectual problem. And he says, yeah. He said, what's her name? What's her name? You see, when you want your sin, you're going to find reasons why, well, you know what, I really don't believe everything in the Bible. I think the Bible is written by man. I think the Bible is whatever. Because when the Bible comes and it condemns, and it crosses your sin and your pleasure, now you have, well, you know what? I just kind of have it. No, it's not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. And that's what Peter is bringing out. And that's what Peter wants to remind his readers. And notice what Peter says in verse 5. He says, for this they willfully forget. It's a willful forgetfulness. They willfully forget. Forget what? They forget about the flood, when God destroyed the world in the days of Noah with a flood. And but we'll get more into that. But they have willful forgetfulness. And here in Romans 1, I'm going to read some verses in Romans chapter 1. I've cited some things, but I want to read them. In Romans 1:18. We read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God manifested it to them. That is, God has revealed himself within the person. For The invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. So in other words, God has revealed himself in the creation. You go out and you see a beautiful day. You say, oh, this is such a beautiful day. God is revealing his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. That beautiful sunshine, yes, it's hot. We see the grass and the green trees and the flowers and that beautiful red cardinal or that red or blue robin. And we see all of these beautiful and wonderful things. And all of these things are bearing witness that God is this glorious God who's created everything that we see. And people, they suppress that knowledge in their sin. Because, verse 21, that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, we're into this worship of man, right? We worship beauty. God made women beautiful. God made men handsome. The proportion of build and all of that. And in our generation, we just worship people like that. We set them on pedestals and we worship them and we idolize them. And people are always looking in the mirror and they're going into the gym and they want to get ripped and cut and they want to fit into this clothes and that outfit, and they want to strut around on the beach and show their body. We're worshiping the creature, this body worship that is going on in our day, this obsession. And all of the advertisement, you don't like the shape of your nose? Hi, I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'll chisel your nose for you. You wish you had a little more here, a little less there, a little this, a little that. Don't worry, come to me. I'll fix you up right good. And you look just the way you want to. You see, there's this obsession with the body. And then also the worshiping of creatures, of animals, and of things, and of the earth. And people worship the earth, calling the earth our mother. The earth is not our mother. The earth was created by God, the Creator. And so you see, in all of these things, these are efforts to suppress, to reject the truth of God. And so the mockers come with their so-called intellectual arguments, with their efforts at evolution or being an atheist or being agnostic to say, well, I just don't know. I'm just not sure. I'm not persuaded. No, they do know, because God has manifested himself within them by way of their conscience. And so Peter is writing to his readers, I want you to remember this as I'm about to be martyred for my faith in Jesus. I want you to know that my martyrdom is not in vain. We did not believe cunningly devised fables, he says in chapter 1, but we saw his glory. We were witnesses of his glory. And as he closes this epistle, he's putting them in remembrance. I want you to remember that in the last days, that remember that God's word will be aggressively challenged. Number two, Peter says this, I want you to remember that God's word is sufficient to answer the challenge. Even though the word itself is being challenged, the word is sufficient to answer the challenge. It's not as though you got to pull some scientist out from his own dusty study and come out and tell the world that he has proven scientifically that God exists. No, no. God doesn't need a scientist to prove that he exists. God doesn't need a philosopher to prove that he exists. But God is giving us his word. His word is sufficient to answer the challenge. And brethren, we must remember this, lest we be bullied and intimidated by the smooth-talking articulate, whether it's the politician or the professor or some glamorous individual who's clever with words, that we be bullied and intimidated by the words of a mere man or a mere woman. But no, let us never be ashamed that God's word is sufficient to answer the challenge, because it is God's word. And as Spurgeon said, you know, you he talked about an account where someone really questioned whether or not a lion was a ferocious creature. And they said, well, I don't think lions are all that bad. And, I really don't believe that. And he says, okay, why don't you come over here? I will let the lion out of the cage. And then you will find out. And so it is with the word of God, as Spurgeon said, just let the lion out of the cage. You don't need to argue with people. In fact, you don't need to get people's permission to use the scriptures in your speaking to them. They say, oh, no, that's coming from the Bible. Well, that's the point, my friend. It's coming from the Bible, and that's what we need to hear. And so you let the lion out of the cage, and you know something? The Spirit of God is quite capable of convincing that person the truth of God's holy word. So let us not be intimidated or bullied by following or allowing the world and the mockers to say, foul, foul, you can't use the Bible. Oh, no, without the Bible, I have nothing to say. God's word is sufficient to answer the challenge. All scripture is God-breathed, and therefore science, philosophy, etc. You know, science, the beauty of science, it's not that science is at odds with God. They work beautifully together. You know what science is? Science is really the discovery, the understanding of what God has done in creation. Right? The scientists, they have to observe things. They don't make anything. They have to observe something. And that something was created by God. And you think of the laws of gravity and the guy with the wild hair, Einstein, there we go. Einstein, not making fun of him, but that's how he carried himself. But Einstein, the relativity, right, and how that was used to create the atom bomb. It's just amazing the things that man has been able to discover and understand. But these are things that God has created. The jet stream and how it flows and how the weatherman can try to get an idea of the weather, but they can't be 100% precise because they're not God. But God, he created the jet stream. God created all things and how this world operates and all the things of the changing of the seasons and how the animals have the instinct to know where to go and the bears hibernate in the winter and all of these wonderful and beautiful things. God has created all of these things, and scientists, they are merely discovering what God has done in creation. And so science is a beautiful thing if it's used rightly. Look at what Peter says. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God. You see how Peter is using the word of God? By the word of God. And God, he spoke creation in the beginning. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And so by God speaking his word, the heavens was created. And God is given the word that he would bring judgment. In verse 6, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished by means of God's word. The flood in Noah's day. No one believed Noah. And the world was destroyed by the flood. And there are proofs of it. Not that we need proofs of it, but we can look in the world. There are things that's just unexplained in this world. I think of the Grand Canyon, amazing thing. That just popped up there. And you look at other areas of the world and how you can see traces of the flood and bones of people found in all kinds of places. And how did people get here and how did people get there? The flood. The world that then was perished. And then verse 7, but the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, that is God's word, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so what Peter is saying, look, these mockers, they willfully and deliberately forget about the flood. And that is undeniable that there was a flood. but they suppress it and say that it didn't exist. And that flood came as a result of God's word, and we have it recorded in scripture in the book of Genesis. We have information about Noah in the book of Hebrews, how he was a man of faith. And God has given his word that there is going to be another judgment, a judgment that will be done by fire. And by that same word, the heavens that now are will be destroyed in fire. Look here, look down in the passage in verse 11. Actually, we'll get there. We'll come to that. He talks about the judgment and fire. We'll come to that. And so here we see that God's word is sufficient to answer the challenge. Our third item is that we must remember, number three, that God is not like us. God is not like us. We cannot measure God by how we think. Remember, we are the creatures. Notice this, verse 8. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. You see, God is not like us, namely, in fact, that God is eternal. We are not eternal. God is eternal. There never was a time when God did not exist. There was a time when we did not exist. We have a day of our birth, our conception and our birth. And God is not like us. We think 2,000 years is a long time. And it's not a long time. And with God, 1,000 years is like one day. And so God is eternal. We must not forget that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So when people say, well, it's been 2,000 years, so what? It's been 2,000 years. We're talking about God. We're not talking about human beings. These are promises of the Creator who made all things, who is eternal. And what is 2,000 years to the eternal God? It is nothing. So we don't measure God, we don't judge God by our understanding, which is so limited. Remember, God is not like us. Psalm 90. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the earth has been brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, or before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the world was even created, you are God. And so remember, God is not like us. God is not like us, not only that he is eternal and we are creatures of time, but also God is patient. We're not as patient with the Lord. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. He's patient to you word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see his patience? He's not willing that any should perish. And we know elsewhere in the scripture, the word of God tells us the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure. What is John 3:16? For God so hated the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is patient. He is patient with the world. He is patient with men in their rebellion against him. And so he is long-suffering. It's not that he forgot. It's not that he's lazy. He is patient. God is not like us. And also, God is mysterious. There is so much about God that we just cannot explain. We cannot fully comprehend. We only know of God what God has revealed about himself in Scripture. But there is so much about God that we cannot understand, because in order to understand everything about God, we would have to be God. And we're not God. And notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And some would say, okay, here we go again. I thought we were done with these hell, fire, brimstone preachers. I thought we were done with all of that. That's all dated and out of style. Well, you know, those so-called hellfire preachers and so forth, they were only preaching what's in this book. And this book does not change because it is God's word. And yeah, you may question, well, it was man wrote it, and you know, it was used for to justify slavery, and all, there's contradictions in the Bible. You know, those are all arguments and deceptions of the devil. But if you read the scriptures itself, there is power in God's word, attended by the Spirit of God. And brethren, we don't need to try to prove that the Bible is the word of God. Brethren, let's let the lion out of the cage. And let's just tell what men need to know, and let us trust our God and the Spirit of God to do His work by saving sinners and opening their eyes from their sins. You see, God is mysterious. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. Unexpectedly, Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, they will be marrying, just like it was in the day of Noah before the flood. People will be marrying and giving in marriage, and they will be eating and drinking and doing, going about their lives, going to the mall, going to a wedding ceremony, going on a vacation. What people do in their lives, they will be doing these things, and that's when the Lord will come as a thief. And when He comes, what's going to happen? And this is dreadful things to read here. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You know, people concerned about climate change, and we need to, yeah, we should be good stewards of the earth, but the earth isn't going to be destroyed because of man's neglect. The earth is going to be destroyed under the judgment of God as a result of man's sin. God is in control of this world. It's not going to be destroyed by nuclear holocaust, but God is going to come. Jesus will come, and He will be seen. He will come on the clouds, and there will be the judgment of God, and it will be a dreadful, it will be a terrible day. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brethren, this is not metaphorical language. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You see, God is mysterious. His ways is hard to grasp. His ways are past tracing out, but He has revealed to us of a coming judgment. And just as people disregarded Noah when Noah was building that ark, so people will disregard the church as the gospel is preached. It will be the same thing. And brethren, let us learn, and if those who are not believers, learn from Noah that those who did not believe Noah, they perished in the flood. And the same will be true. Those who do not believe Jesus Christ will perish in that final judgment, and what a dreadful day it will be. As we conclude, number one, the day of God should inspire us to pursue a holy and godly lifestyle. Isn't that what Peter exhorts? Verse 11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? This world, you know, people get uptight. I mean, you know, I didn't get that promotion, or they say, you know, I want to get that car. I really want to get this car, and I want that girl. I mean, she's going to be my girl, and I want that guy. He's going to be my man, and whatever people want, and I want to go here, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and God has given us all things richly to enjoy. We can enjoy things like this, provided we enjoy it in a godly manner. But people make these things their gods. They make these things the reason for their living, and that is sinful. That is idolatry. And here, only God is to be our God, and we as a people of God, brethren, we can rise above the things of this world. Yes, we feel the pain, we feel hurt, we feel trial. I mean, we've been echoing that sentiment throughout our services from this morning and the reading of the scriptures and the prayers. Yes, we do feel the pain of suffering. I'm not saying we are above that. We feel the suffering, but while we feel the suffering, we have a burning hope in our heart, knowing that our hope is in something far greater than this world. Our hope is when Jesus Christ shall return. And we know that there is a real heaven, a real earth. And here he says, verse 13, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be new. This one is going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And what is going to be characteristic about that is that their righteousness will be there everywhere. Everything, in other words, will be right. Right? Isn't that why people get upset, get into politics? We got to get our man in office. We got to get this woman in office. And then once we get this political party, once we get this person in office, then, you know, things will be right. And then it'll be equal. And then it will be fair. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is what we want. This is what we live for. We're down for the cause. And it's never going to be right in this world. And the reason why is because man is sinful. There is corruption in this world. Why? Because there is corruption in the heart of man. You put a person in office, you think everything is going to be well. You're living for a pipe dream. You're being deceived. That is fiction. And that will never come to pass in this world. But when Jesus comes, that's not fiction. That is true. And even in your heart, your conscience, there's some twinkling in your twinge in your conscience that tells you, yes, we are answerable to God. I don't understand it all, but we're answerable to God. And God put that there in your conscience. And here the Bible is telling us how it's going to come to pass. There is a real judgment that's coming. And as I said, it's a dreadful day. And if you want to call me a fire and hellstone breacher, I mean, that's a small thing. That really doesn't mean much, because we are all answerable to God, regardless what names we want to call one another, regardless what we want to say about one another. We are all answerable to God. And this new heaven and new earth, there will be righteousness. And even in the book of Revelation, you're familiar with Revelation 21, when John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the sea is no more. And there shall be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, and death will be no more. You see, it's only then that there will be no more death. It's only then there will be no more cancer, no more sickness, no more wars and rumors of wars, no more hate and hatred among men. Oh, all those things will be destroyed when? When Jesus comes, and when the fire comes to purge this world of all the wickedness and evil and sin in this world will be purged by way of the fire of God's judgment. And after that, he will usher in this new heaven, this new earth, and there will be righteousness, there will be peace. There will be the glory of God. The Revelation said there will be no need of the sun. I don't know how that can be, but things that God has for his people has not been made known unto us. But this glorious world, the new world, will be far more glorious. And brethren, this is what we're living for. This is our hope. And so Peter, he says, I'm writing to stir you up. I'm writing to remind you of these things. Remember, God's word will be aggressively challenged. We see that all around us. But also remember, God's word is sufficient to answer the challenge. And remember that God is not like us. And let us see to it that we are ready for that day. And if there are any here who do not know the Lord, I just urge you, listen to God. You cannot go wrong by listening to God. You will not be disappointed by following Jesus. Some of us, we've learned that the hard way. But listen, these are not the words of a mere man. These are the words of the living God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to be saved from the judgment? You want to be saved from being in bondage to your own lusts? You want to be free from the pressures of the world? The world telling you, think like this, do that, and we'll accept you. Don't do this, don't do that, we'll mock you. You want to be free from all of that? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Jesus save you and change you and work in your heart and your life. Well, may God be pleased to bless this effort and our consideration to encourage we, the people of God, and that he will be pleased to extend his kingdom. Let's pray.